Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Another book in the Old Testament, another of the minor prophets, is that of Nahum. And once again, the subject of the book is the city of Nineveh. Only this time, we don't see God's mercy and compassion resulting in salvation for the city. Rather, we see God's righteous indignation and judgment upon Nineveh, resulting in the city's ultimate destruction. What was it about this ancient city that caused it to be the focus of so much attention by the Old Testament prophets? We have a New Testament prophet with us today, Matt Miller. Of course, we're all prophets in the New Testament, Matt, so I think I can safely say that. This is really interesting, isn't it, to get into these books and to see them and the light that's being shined on them in this life study.
It is, Chris, and I appreciate your reference there to the New Testament that Paul said in Corinthians that all can prophesy, so we hope that not just you and I, but every listener would be speaking for the Lord and speaking forth the Lord to those around them. But you know, Chris, as I've gotten into this book of Nahum in preparation today, I really have a special appreciation for Nahum. Like you said, the city of Nineveh is dealt with in Nahum in the opposite way that the city of Nineveh was dealt with in Jonah.
Right.
And they repented in the time of the writing of Jonah was about 862 BC. And the writing of Nahum is just about 150 years later, in 713 BC. In the first preaching of Jonah, the city of Nineveh repented because God's warned them of judgment if they didn't. And now in 713 BC, another event happens. And you really have to read 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 to really get the context of the book of Nahum, because that's what's happening at the same time that Nahum is prophesying. And during that time, the king of Assyria sends his armies up against Israel and sends in his spokesman to warn Hezekiah and to warn God's people that they should not trust Jehovah and that they will not be saved from the gods of the Assyrians. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is just making threatening and mocking statements to God's people, telling them, you're going to eat your own dung, you're going to drink your urine. It was just a really threatening situation. And Hezekiah went to Isaiah the prophet and said, Jehovah, you're the only God. How can we put up with this? And I'm summarizing here. But in short, the Lord responded and said, he's not going to get away with this. And then eventually, an angel of the Lord came and Sennacherib's army, 185,000, were killed the next morning by an angel. Mm-hmm. And that was the timing of it. And so they didn't take over Israel as they threatened to do in 713 BC. But in short, Nahum prophesied the end of Assyria, the end of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, just like Babel was the capital of Babylon. Most people are familiar with Babel, but they're not familiar with Assyria. They're not familiar with Nineveh. Yet both of those cities typify a rebellion against God.
Both of those cities.
Starting in Genesis chapter 10,
right,
with Nimrod.
That's what I was going to say. Both those cities were built by Nimrod, who was the first, I think, prefigure of the Antichrist and represents rebellion towards God. This city has a long ancient history symbolizing rebellion, doesn't it?
It does. And we see the fulfillment of the prophecy against Nineveh for that rebellion in 612 BC, when the Assyrian nation ended through the invasion of the Babylonian and Median empires.
All right, Matt, this book, Nahum, Matt, a book of judgment on this city, Nineveh, and I'm just going to read the first 4 verses because I think it kind of gives the tone for the whole book. The burden concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Jehovah is a jealous God and one who avenges. Jehovah avenges and is full of wrath. Jehovah takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. Jehovah is long-suffering and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah, his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel languish, and the sprout of Lebanon languishes. This is the side of the Lord, Matt, that we tend to shy away from, but nonetheless, to have a full appreciation of the gospel, we need to know that God is also a God of righteous judgment. Okay, here's Witness Lee with our first segment.
Now we come to another book, the book of Nahum. This book is of three chapters. Nahum, his book is just vice versa of the book of Jonah. Both of these two prophets, they dealt with the same city, Nineveh. See, the book of Jonah is 100% for Nineveh. But Nahum is vice versa. Jonah extended God's salvation to the sinful city of Nineveh. But Nahum brought God's judgment on Nineveh. Yes, God is the God of every people, of all the peoples, right? Not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. That's true. Yet you have to realize God is God to every people in the way of saving, also in the way of judging. Now, we are on this book of judging. In this book, you could see the cause of God's judgment and also the effect of God's judgment. Here, I'd like to tell you, in the Bible, Nineveh was built by Nimrod. And this city, Nineveh, was against God. If you read Genesis 10, you could see we are told Nimrod, who was an opposer of God, and who is also the first type of Antichrist. He builded two big cities. First Babel, then second Nineveh. Both of these two, I tell you, are strong figures of mankind being opposers to God.
Matt, again, to kind of build the context here, we need this portion in 2 Kings that you referred to. We also need to go back to Genesis 10, don't we, to get the full picture, especially of this one Nimrod. A lot of people never heard of Nimrod or may not remember, but he was a key early figure, wasn't he?
He was, Chris. And as you trace Nimrod's two main cities, firstly was Nineveh, which became the capital of Assyria, and then you take Babel, which was the capital of Babylon. These two cities, you can trace them through the whole Bible, and especially the very next chapter in Genesis, after it mentions Nimrod building these cities, then right away there's the Tower of Babel. Everyone's heard of the Tower of Babel. That's why Babel gets so much more attention, especially when you get to the end of the Bible, you have Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great. Okay, right. So Babylon is a picture of a city that's in opposition and rebellion to God as seen throughout the whole Bible. Well, Nineveh is also. And especially you see this in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 with the attack and the mocking of the Assyrians against God's people and against Jehovah particularly. And so God is isolating these two cities out as representatives of the rebellion and opposition against him.
So we've got this early prefigure of the Antichrist, Nimrod, this opposer to God, and he really exalts himself, as you said, especially by the time we get to chapter 11 in Genesis. He builds these two great cities, Babel and Nineveh, that become two capitals, two little dynasties of their own, you know, each in their own geographical area there. And now we have God's judgment coming upon one of the cities, Nineveh. In Jonah's time, it was met by a kind of a repentance, as we talked about. The people there did respond to the word of warning and judgment. They repented, and God extended his salvation to Nineveh. But 150 years later, the city has fallen back into complete, utter opposition and rebellion against God. And this time, his judgment comes through the prophecy of this minor prophet, Nahum. And the word this time, there's no hint of God's salvation being extended to him. Let's go on. We read the first four verses. I'd like to read the next four. Let's hear about what happens to Nineveh. The mountains quake because of him, and the hills melt, and the earth is heaved up at his presence. Indeed, the world and all that inhabit it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can maintain himself in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken down by him. Jehovah is good, a stronghold in a day of distress, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a full end of her place, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. This overflowing flood, a very prophetic word. Let's find out how it's fulfilled, man.
What Nahum spoke in his book was prophecies, was predictions. And some of his predictions were of God's judgment on Nineveh. The verdict concerning Nineveh's destruction by the Medes and Babylonians in 612 B.C. Okay, we all have to pay full attention to this verdict. This verse, verse 8, shows that when the day came, God used the overflowing flood to make a full end of Nineveh. What was the flood? The story is this. Nineveh was built on the river of Tigris, and Babylon is built on Euphrates. Nineveh was built on Tigris, and there is a small river surrounding Nineveh with Tigris. So the entire city of Nineveh is surrounded by water. Eventually, the water becomes a protection of the city. And they used the water very much. And there are some gates that the water could get into the city. Then in the year 612, the Medes came with the Babylonians to attack Nineveh. And they found a way to open the water gates. Then all the water from the river flooded into the city. And even that river flooded the palace. God used that flood to make a full end of Nineveh.
And Matt, in Mesopotamia, this region where history has its beginning, there are these two great rivers we've heard of, the Tigris, the Euphrates. Babylon was built on the river of Euphrates, but Nineveh was built on the Tigris, and as he described, it formed a kind of a natural moat around the city. Perhaps a channel from the Tigris surrounded the entire city, which became a real protection, but it ultimately was their undoing, wasn't it?
Makes you almost wonder if the Babylonians and Medes who fulfilled this prophecy actually heard of Nahum's prophecy, because he predicted just about 100 years before the destruction of Nineveh how they would be destroyed through the flood in verse 8 of chapter 1 here. So it's really was fulfilled in 612 BC when the Medes and the Babylonians came in and actually did this. They opened the gates up, the floodwaters came in, it destroyed the city of Nineveh, and that was the end of the Assyrian Empire.
So that prophecy fulfilled 100 years later. You know, just to go back now, to put this final section into context, the entire life study of these minor prophets of the Old Testament has been summarized by Witness Lee and in a number of our programs as, first, God's chastisement of Israel using these four great empires in human history, these four locusts that Joel refers to in chapter one of his prophecy. Of course, the first one being the Babylonian Empire that we've been talking about today. The Medo-Persian Empire, they're also now figured in here, playing a part in the destruction of Nineveh as the second great world empire. The third great one being the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and the fourth great empire, the Roman Empire. All four of these through history brought suffering, brought God's chastisement in a sense upon Israel. But in many instances, they went overboard. They were excessive. And then the other part of this line of prophets is God's reaction to their excessive judgment upon Israel. We're really seeing that played out today, aren't we?
Yeah, we are, Chris. And eventually that's what happened, is the each locust came and devoured the locust before it.
Right.
The Babylonians were destroyed by the Medes, and eventually the Medes and the Persians were destroyed by the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, which was eventually destroyed by the Roman Empire. So they were the locusts to chastise God's people, but then eventually they got punished by God through the next locust that God raised up. According to Joel chapter 1:4, he was referring to those locusts.
Eventually, the final world empire is destroyed, not by another locust, but by this little stone that Daniel chapter 2 talks about that comes and smashes the empire at its feet. The great image in Daniel 2, and all of the empires are destroyed, and this stone becomes a mountain, the kingdom of God, and of course, this stone is the Lord Jesus.
I love this prophecy, Chris. You know, yeah. You mentioned that this is the story of the minor prophet Nahum. I just wanted to also mention, if you read these chapters in 2 Kings 18 and 19, you'll see it's not only the story of the minor prophet Nahum, it's also the story of the major prophet Isaiah.
Well, okay, let's go to Witness Lee for our final segment, man.
Strange. In this book, Christ is not mentioned, neither referred to. A book without Christ, full of what? Full of Nineveh. And who destroyed Nineveh? The Babylonians with the Medes. The Babylonians were the first cause of locusts, and the Medes were the second cause, Persians. And these two causes of locusts, they defeated Assyrians as some kind of a swarming locust to deliver the children of Israel out of the Assyrians' hand. This is a prophecy after Jonah's writing. Jonah firstly extended the salvation of God to Nineveh, and Nineveh got delivered. But later on, Nineveh became sinful again. So Nineveh came over to invade Israel. And before this time, Nahum prophesied, and this took place. This book shows us while God was chastising Israel and punishing the nations, God did the best to preserve Israel. And this book shows God's preserving of Israel. And God's wonderful preserving act was accomplished by locusts. And the ones God used to chastise Israel was also the locust. God used the locust to deal with the locust, just for the purpose to reserve Israel. And God's purpose to reserve Israel is for the goal to bring forth Christ. Yes, this book doesn't say anything about Christ directly, yet you have to see the goal will be still Christ. The preserving of Israel is for the purpose that Christ might have a channel to be brought forth. And this channel is just reserved and preserved Israel. The purpose eventually will be all for the producing of Christ, that Christ may be manifested.
Matt, to me, this is such a beneficial instruction on how to read the Bible, even a book where there's no direct reference to Christ prophetically or by reference. Still, we have to understand this book in the light of the one who is the center of the entire revelation of God, and that is Christ. Because without this book depicting God's judgment on this nation of Assyria, this kingdom, whatever, that was about to wreak havoc upon Israel, Israel would not have been preserved. And without Israel being preserved, no Christ to be brought forth.
And that's a really important point, Chris, because if you don't see this, you miss God's economy in the whole thing. The purpose is to preserve Israel for the manifestation of Christ. Even though Christ is not mentioned in Nahum, the bottom line is God's people are preserved that Christ could be produced and manifested for the salvation of God's people so that we could have the church to fulfill God's eternal purpose. I mean, this is the bottom line. Otherwise, you get distracted by the fulfilling of prophecy. If you get so much into the prophecy and this and that, I mean, that's amazing. People can get consumed with the amazing aspect of the fulfillment of prophecy and how it validates Scripture. And that in itself is just amazing. If you just look at prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy, yet it's not for that. It's for Christ. Christ is the goal. Christ is the end that we have to be brought to of why God is doing this. Why is God punishing the nations and chastising his people so that they could be preserved for the manifestation of Christ?
This is, and you appropriately corrected me, the focus not just of the minor prophets. Really, this is all of the prophets in the Old Testament really revolve around these same things: Israel's chastisement, God's judgment upon the nations for the producing and manifestation of Christ.
Those are good words, aren't they? This is the minor and it's the major.
This is what we should minor in and especially what we should major in. Matt, I've enjoyed our fellowship and we'll get together again very soon. I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.